with you. It is so wonderful to be here with you. We love coming to Duluth. We love this church. Haven't been here for a few years, so most of you probably don't know us. So as I start, I'll kind of introduce a little bit of who we are and tell some stories, because that's like what I do. Those of you that know me, we so appreciate staying with Jerry and Lisa, and they heard a lot of our stories. We heard a lot of theirs. Kind of fun to be with people in the similar generation, because when we would mention a really old song, they knew it. That's not the case for a lot of contexts that we're in. But I appreciate the opportunity to share a little bit about one of my favorite topics, prayer, or as I'm going to talk about, having two-way conversations with God. A little bit about me. I did not grow up in a Jesus-centered family. It was a good family. We weren't mad at Jesus. We weren't picketing Jesus. We just didn't know him. We went to church, a little congregational church. I grew up in a town called Campbell, 365 people, right where South Dakota, North Dakota, Minnesota converge. And my dad was a school teacher, coach, principal, superintendent of schools, and he believed that the way you changed the world or made life better was by encouraging students. He loved students, and he wanted them to discover and develop their gifts and find their way in the world. My mother was a nurse, and so she believed you changed the world and made it better by caring for people and helped them find healing and recover. Interestingly, God has made teaching and healing two like primary things in my life that I love to be involved in. And so I'm going to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, do some teaching today. And I believe the Holy Spirit's present always to bring healing to our lives, right where we need it. Don't you believe that? I had the privilege of listening to Doug's talk and Becca's talk and Steph's talk last week on prayer, and I could just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit moving among you. I could feel it this morning in worship. Isn't that wonderful? You know, God loves you. He loves me. He loves everyone in this space. He loves all the children in other spaces here. He really loves us. So I didn't grow up in a Jesus-centered home, so I didn't really know much about praying. In fact, I think the only prayers I ever prayed as a kid were, I played sports. In a small school, you got to do everything or nothing happens. And so I played all the sports, and I had a curfew. And sometimes I kept that curfew. Anyway, but when I was late and missed, I prayed, "Oh God, help my parents to be asleep and help them not wake up when I get home." In the mercy of God, that prayer was almost always answered. But that was the only kind of prayer I knew at that time. But Jesus has been faithfully teaching me how to pray for these last some 56 years. Sue and I both came to faith as second-year college students. I was going to Concordia College in Moorhead, a church-affiliated Lutheran school, and Sue was going to the University of Minnesota, Minneapolis. Not quite sure who they were affiliated with other than themselves. But anyway, we both came to faith that second year through a campus ministry that's now called Crew. I don't know if anybody heard of Crew. Yeah, it's wonderful. In my period of history, it was called Campus Crusade for Christ. Crusade isn't the most friendly word. So anyway, Crew is a great way to rename. But those people were wonderful with us. They prayed with us. They helped us get our feet on the ground, helped us begin to understand the Bible. We did not know each other at that time. It's interesting that as I've been learning to pray, I was thinking about this. I think every significant decision Sue and I have made in our life has come as a result of a two-way conversation with God. What I mean by that is a prayer, I think, is continuing a conversation that God has already started. Through His Word, by His grace and mercy, He speaks to us, and then we respond back with prayer. So I met Sue at my older sister's wedding. She was my older sister, Linda, and Sue were really good friends, and I was Linda's brother and a friend. So I got to be in the wedding, too. And I pretty instantly liked Sue, and we got to do things together as a wedding party. I really wanted to walk down the aisle with her, but I was too short. They did it by height, so I walked down with my brother-in-law's 12-year-old sister. Anyway, whatever. And so I still remember wanting to... My dad noticed that I was noticing Sue. And so he told me, I had come back on the bus from Philly, and I didn't have my... He said, "If you want to borrow my car while you're here, you can." And he said, and that's Sue Steller. She looks like a really nice girl. And I said, "Yes, Dad, yes, Dad." It was kind of awkward. I didn't really want to talk any more to him about that. But So at the wedding, I'm going back to Philadelphia in 1 week, because I lived and worked there. And I thought, if I'm ever going to get to see if anything develops here, I better ask Sue today. And so I'd finally get my courage up, and I'd be in proximity to ask her if she was busy that night, and I'd be called away to take another, in my words then, stupid family picture. It was a wedding. They weren't stupid, but I just felt that way. So finally Sue comes and says, well, it's really nice to meet you. If you're ever back in the city is visiting your family, it might be nice to hang out. And I thought, oh, she's interested in me. Anyway, but she was leaving. Now, I was going to a Presbyterian seminary, and one of the things I was learning a lot about was the sovereignty of God, how God's at work in all the world, stirring things up and so on. And so I went to the window and I prayed, oh God, must not be in your sovereign plan that Sue and I will have a relationship. And then she comes back in the building because she'd forgot her camera. That's back when you didn't have phones that had cameras. And I thought, maybe it isn't your sovereign plan. So I run outside. It's February. It's freezing. You can see my breath. And she says, what are you doing outside? And I said, I'm getting a breath of fresh air. And she laughs. And I said, are you busy tonight? And she said, no, what do you have in mind? I said, would you like to go bowling? Now, we have 6 children, 4 boys, 2 girls, and they tease the heck out of me. Bowling? That was the best you could do, Dad? But I living in Philadelphia, I was bowling with friends, and I was a good bowler. Oh, I averaged maybe around 180, 185. So she says, sure. So we go bowling at Aqua Bowl out in Wayzata. And I'm nervous, and I don't have my personal bowling ball, so my hands are sweating, and I don't do so well. I bowl 158, which was lower for me. Sue bowls 188. She crushed me. And she had never bowled more than 100 before or since. That day was a miracle. And again, I thought, I think I really like this girl. So anyway, I go back to Philadelphia because I'm working and living there, and we communicate via cassette tapes. Anybody remember cassette tapes? Yeah, I would send her a tape. She'd send me almost every single week. The 2 guys I was renting a house with would tease me. They'd say, oh, did Johnny Wani get a tape from Susie Woozy? And I would say, you're just jealous that nobody cares enough about you to send you a cassette tape. Anyway, now these tapes, we have them very secretly hidden away in a box in our garage somewhere. Our kids really want to listen to them. So I moved back to Minnesota and get a job managing a Christian bookstore. And everybody thought Sue and I would be married right away. But I got really scared because I'd had a series of broken relationships in my past. And I thought, I don't really have confidence that this is going to necessarily be any better. And then I got sick with mononucleosis, had to take a leave of absence from work, go home, and my mom was nursing me back to health. Sue drove me to the train station, and we had a very energetic dialogue. Do you know what energetic dialogues are if you're either married or have really close friends? I suppose another way would be saying, argument. Anyway, she was just wondering, well, where is this relationship going? And, you know, I was sick and frayed, and she cried, I cried, and she said goodbye, and so I take the train back home. One day at home, I'm sitting in my dad's den. I have the Bible open, and I'm going to read and pray, but I haven't started anything. And all of a sudden, this is the way God often works with me. These thoughts come right through my head. Do you love Sue? Before I can say anything, he says, I know you do. Why don't you marry her? And before I can say anything, he says, I know why. You're scared. You're scared that you won't be a good husband and a good father. I will be with you. And that will make all the difference. And the fear broke. I got well miraculously. In 5 days, I was fine. I didn't have any more mono. Went back to work. And on the 4th of July, 1975, I asked Sue to marry me. And she was so kind, she said yes right away. And we will have been married 50 years this September. And God has been with us this whole time, loving us, being faithful to us, leading us forward, speaking to us, teaching us how to pray, how to listen, how to communicate with God and with each other and with other people. And we are forever grateful for God's mercy in our lives. that I was an associate pastor in church in Burnsville for 7 years, and then in 1990, God spoke to us that he was bringing that chapter of our lives to a conclusion. New chapter was about to be written. We knew we were going to be part of a new work, and with a really great team, we went to Invergrove Heights and planted a church. It's now 35 years old and doing really well. They're praying for us right now, this morning. 10 years ago, we knew it was time for us to transition to other ministry, and we wanted to make space for a younger leader to have an opportunity. And so we turned the leadership role over to Peter Benedict, who we'd worked with for 15 years. And Peter's done a wonderful job helping develop and see River Heights grow into one church that worships in two languages. We have a Lavinia and an English-speaking church that share the building. And it's awesome what God is doing, all right? Sue and I love the fact that we can still be deeply engaged. Sue serves in the children's ministry and helps lead our Alpha course, and I am on the preaching team and on the church council, and we have kids and grandkids in the church. We love that we can still be meaningfully involved because we love the church. We love the whole church, the Big C church. We love local churches. We love this church. Because we know Jesus loves his church. Now, I'm not a naive person. I've been following Jesus 56 years and in the church the whole time. Jesus doesn't love everything we've done or everything we do as a church. But he loves us thoroughly. He knows everything. I've always thought that if you really love someone well, you see more about them, not less. Right? Do you think that's true? I think that's true. I don't think love is blind. I think love sees. And Jesus sees everything, and he loves us and wants the very best for us. He's very good at building his church and rebuilding here. I had the privilege of seeing this in action, served as an interim pastor for Mercy Vineyard for 2 years, and then also South Metro Vineyard, the church that had sent us to plant, for 1 year, as their pastors needed to step away for various reasons. And I saw the love of God for his church, to help his church rebuild and find their way again. And they're doing very well. Mercy's doing really well under the leadership of Gary Dawkins, just South Metro under the leadership of Justin Law, and they're rebuilding. We are rebuilding at River Heights because in the last 3 years we sent Jeff Connor, one of our staff pastors, to plant a church in the Rosemount area, and then we sent Justin Law to Burnsville to help replant that church. And many good and really generous leaders went with them, which was awesome for those places. A little challenging for us because we've had to rebuild. But you know, rebuilding is part of church life. You're in a rebuilding and a renewing process here right now as Duluth. And I want to say, as a person that's part of a Vineyard church and has had the privilege of leading and getting to know the Vineyard across the world, we love you. We're praying for you. We know it's hard. Friday night when we were staying at Jerry and Lisa's house, I was, you know, trying to get to sleep, and I kept thinking about you. And I kept praying different ways for this church and the people I know and the people I don't know. And I felt like God pointed out to me 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 11. That will not show up on the slides because I sent my slides on Thursday and I got this like 3 in the morning Saturday. Okay. But I just think it's a passage that was helpful to me that seems relevant to what's going on here. I'm going to just read it to you. You can, if you have a Bible, you can look it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. Paul says, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. We thought we would die." Ever feel like that? Ever feel like that? I felt like that numerous times. "But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and we learned to rely only on God, who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us." Do you hear the word that's used 3 times? Rescue, rescue, rescue. Jesus is a great rescuer. He has rescued Sue and I. He has rescued our children. We have 6 wonderful children. We have 14 grandchildren. He's rescued them. He's rescued our church. He's good at rescuing us. and you are helping us by praying for us. Interesting. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. There's so many people praying for you. People at Mercy Vineyard that are praying for you. You have many friends there. People at South Metro Vineyard are praying for you. You have friends there. People at River Heights are praying for you. You have friends there. People all over the U.S. and around the world, and they're praying for you because they love you and they care for you and they feel for you. Friends, we are called to be a praying community for amen. Just a little disclaimer. I can be a crier, so if I start crying, don't like worry. I will find myself eventually. But I care deeply for you. Jesus cares deeply for you. He puts that kind of care in our heart. As we learn to pray, we pray for ourselves, our family, we pray for our community, we pray for the world around us. And so we're going to look today at the first request in the Lord's Prayer. Steph did a wonderful job introducing this. I have benefited. I led a men's Bible study, or I still lead a men's Bible study. It's become the retired men's Bible study because we meet at 9 o'clock Tuesday morning. Most everybody else is working. But we went through the Sermon on the Mount, which I know you're going through, and we used videos from the Bible Project people. Really helpful to us. So I want to show just a short video from the Lord's Prayer from the Bible Project that I think will help you. So here it is.
It's based on this belief that we can somehow talk with the God of the universe, which is pretty mysterious. Where do you even start?
Well, at the very center of a collection of Jesus' teachings called the Sermon on the Mount, he taught his followers a simple prayer to adopt as their own. The prayer has two short halves, each with three requests. The first half focuses on God's purposes in the world, and then the second half addresses our concerns in day-to-day life.
So it's a short prayer.
It is. But this little prayer contains a whole new way to look at everything in the world.
Jesus begins the prayer this way. Our Father who is in the skies. So, God lives in the sky?
Well, in the Bible, the skies or the heavens are a way of imagining God's universal power and presence that are above all things. In God's realm, God rules as the king whose will and purpose are always done.
But Jesus doesn't refer to God as king.
No, Jesus calls God our Father.
That's a bold thing to claim about the God of the universe.
It is. But a key claim in the Bible is that God has appointed humans as representatives and beloved children to embody God's wisdom and rule in the world.
But the story of the Bible is about humanity's disregard for this call, how we make a mess of things.
And so the prayer continues. May your name be recognized as holy.
Now, holiness, that's a fancy religious word.
Sure. In the Bible, holy signifies God's one-of-a-kind status. God is the source of all reality and the author of life, and it's this God that calls the family of Israel out from among the nations and then attaches his holy name to them, setting them apart as holy representatives to all the other nations.
But just like all of humanity, they mess up this calling.
And that led to Israel's defeat and subjugation to many empires, bringing dishonor on God's holy name. But Israel's prophets, like Ezekiel, said that one day God would restore the holiness of his name among the nations.
How?
Well, by raising up a new representative who will restore God's rule over Israel and the world, so everyone can see how holy and good God really is. And that's who Jesus claimed to be when he went around announcing the arrival of God's kingdom.
And that makes sense of the next lines of the prayer. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done. As it is in the skies, so also on the land.
Jesus taught his followers that when we love God and our neighbor, when we treat others with God's generosity and justice, we are entering God's kingdom. And so this is a prayer for the reunion of heaven and earth, and we are invited to participate.
Okay, that's the first half of the prayer, focused on loving God and seeking his will.
That's great. Well, thank you. Did you enjoy that? I have really benefited. There's 6 more minutes around the Lord's Prayer from the Bible Project people. But Tim Mackey references the phrase we're going to talk about as, may your name be recognized as holy. We're going to talk about that. But I'd like us to pray the Lord's Prayer. So it's going to come up on the screen, and we're going to pray it from the New Living Translation, so you may or may not be familiar with that. But if we could like pray this together out loud, I think that would be great. So you're seeing it there? Okay. One, two, three. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Interesting, there's the rescue word again. This is a great prayer, and as they mentioned, it really covers all of life. Martin Luther used to say this, that he would encourage people to paraphrase and personalize these different requests in the Lord's Prayer every day and use that to help them get started in free prayer. I think it's a great idea. But then he said something interesting as well. He said, but be on the lookout for the Holy Spirit, because he might start preaching to you as you're praying. And then if he does, just leave what else you're doing and follow the Holy Spirit's preaching. Have you ever heard the Holy Spirit like preach to you, like speak to you, like stir things as you're reading or praying? I just want to encourage you. That really hit me. Be on the lookout for the Holy Spirit sharing good news with you. All right, so we're going to look at this phrase as Tim Mackey translates it. May your name be recognized as holy. So when I look at that, first thing I think about, well, what does the thing name mean? In the Bible, a name, when someone is named, they're named according to their core character or nature and what they do in the world. So for example, Jesus renames Simon Peter or Rock, because it's upon your confession of faith in the Son of God, I'm going to build my church. Now, we all know Peter was always a rock, wasn't he? Totally faithful, never had a problem, never denied Jesus. That's actually not true. He denied him three times, but Jesus restored him and then filled him with the Holy Spirit, and Peter became what Jesus had seen. Do you know that Jesus knows you better than you know yourself? He sees everything about you. He loves you incredibly. He knows what you're called for. He knows your gifts. And that part of what the church is to do is, in partnership with Jesus by the Holy Spirit, we recognize, we see, we give opportunity. We ask you, would you think about doing this? Could you help me with this? And then you can discover your gifts and develop them as you serve, which you're all doing. It's wonderful. I just encourage you to do it even more. So, what is God's name then? Well, Moses asked that question in Exodus 3, and we'll read that here. God has met Moses at the burning bush, and he said, I'm sending you to Egypt to rescue my people. Moses protested. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they'll ask me, well, what's his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. And say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. So the name Yahweh reveals that God is present with his people to rescue them. Now, if we fast forward into the New Testament, we can see that Jesus reveals more and more and more who God is. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes seven I am statements. He tells people that he's interacting with at one point, before Abraham was even born, I am, which made them like really mad that Jesus was saying that. Jesus says seven statements. I want to read these, and I've been thinking about these as they relate to you as a community. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He's come to nourish you, to feed you, to strengthen you. I know this has been an exhausting time for you. And you need strength. You need energy. You need feeding. He feeds us through his word. He feeds us by his spirit, through his people. Communion is an opportunity, as my Presbyterian friends say, to feed on Christ in your heart by faith. Jesus is the bread of life. He wants to strengthen and provide for you. He's the light of the world. And he wants to shine his light on your life, and then he wants you to reflect his light. He has the wisdom about the next steps you need to take personally as a community. He's the light of the world. He's the door of the sheep. That means we can come in and experience the presence of God, the love of God, and then we can go out into our community and show that love of God, show that kindness, like with Safe Bay and other things that you're doing. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I want to linger on this a little. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. 10 years ago, in the midst of Sue and I transitioning, there was a global vineyard conference in Columbus. It was the first one. People from all over the world came. We helped a number of our friends from Mexico come. We had planned a big lunch for people that worked in Mexico or were interested in Mexico. And on the way there, in rural Indiana, Sue got really sick. It was super sick. She could hardly walk. We went to a little clinic in rural Indiana, which, truth be told, made me nervous. I try not to be an arrogant Minnesotan and think we do everything better than any other state. But this was like rural Indiana. And my life was at stake, and I was nervous. So I talked to somebody, and she said, yeah, there's something wrong in your wife's stomach. We don't have the diagnostic equipment here. You need to get to a big hospital. Where are you going? I said, well, we're going to Columbus. Go there. And so I texted my daughter. I said, hey, please find a good place in Columbus where we can go. So we went to the Ohio State University emergency room. It took 5 hours to get there. We got there, had to wait another 5 hours to get in. And when we got in, the head of surgery and six of his interns came in. And I thought, ay, 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 that's a lot of people. And they said, your wife has diverticulitis with perforation, which basically means her colon had exploded. And 2/3 of her colon was dead. And they said, she needs surgery, like, right away. And Sue is a wonderful person, wonderful question asker, and she says, do I have any other options? And they said, well, yeah, you could hope and pray and do whatever you do that the holes would close up, but that's highly unlikely. We can help you. And so we agreed, and so they did the surgery, and, it changed our lives forever. And we found out later Sue could have so easily died. We were at Mayo Clinic for one of a number of reconstructive surgeries, and the doctor was so kind, he said, well, you've had a catastrophe. We thought, what? Like, she said, could I have died? Oh, easily. And he said, but you didn't, and we're so glad. And he did a great surgery, and we're doing well. We're doing well. So in the midst of that, one of the pastors in Minnesota who was at the conference said, I've been praying for you and Sue, and I had this picture of an evil spirit chasing after you and Sue to harm you. And we definitely felt this was a spiritual attack, certainly physical, but spiritual in its origin. And I'm a practical person. I said, can you do something about that? And she said, I already did. I prayed in the name of Jesus. I broke the power. It's not there anymore. I said, great. I want to come and pray for you in the hospital. Please come. 5 minutes later, I get a text from Justin Law, who was at that time at River Heights, and he said, John, I've been praying for you and Sue. Psalm 23:6 comes to my mind. Surely goodness and mercy will chase after you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that wonderful? That's because people were praying. That's because they were engaged in a two-way conversation with God for us. And we thank God for what he did for us. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he cares for you. He cares for you through other people. He cares for you by the Holy Spirit. And he's the resurrection and the life. We've done a lot of work in Mexico for like 25 to 30 years. One year we were in Mazatlan. We were there the first 10 years. And somehow God has kind of put me in a position to try to help resolve conflict in all kinds of church situations. And I'm grateful to be of help wherever I can. So I was doing that in Mexico with some pastors that were at odds with each other. And they, like, all agreed, yes, we're really sorry. And so they were working on reconciliation, which was great. We went to dinner. We're at dinner, and I pass out. Eyes roll back. I'm out on the floor in this Italian restaurant in Mexico. I have no pulse. I have no respiration. My friend Fred and I, we both thought, yeah, I had died. And Sue was praying for me, like, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the spiritual language she has, like a machine gun, people told me later. I was out of it. And my friend Fred prayed, and I came back. So I can't prove to you that I actually died. Doesn't matter, because I'm not dead now. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He broke the power of death. He certainly broke it in my life. But resurrection doesn't only mean giving your life back if you physically die. It means if your dreams have died, if your hopes are so low, if you just wonder, what the heck? Are we ever going to get out of this? Are we ever going to move forward? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He knows how to rescue. He knows how to raise us up. He knows how to give us new life. And he wants that for all of us. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm the true vine. You're the branches, and so on. So this is, when we pray, may your name be recognized as holy. This is part of what we're praying, is that people, that we ourselves, our friends, our community, your neighbors, your co-workers, people you haven't even met yet, that we will see God as he really is. We'll see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We'll see the love and the power and the mercy and the goodness of God. That's what we're praying. Don't you want to see that in your life more and more? Don't you want your children or grandchildren, if you have them, to see that? Don't you want your friends, your co-workers? This is what we're praying when we pray. May your name be recognized as holy. What does holy mean? Tim said it up there. Holy means one of a kind, totally unique. All right, so that is the God we serve. Now, why do we need to pray that? Let me just say here, we pray for ourselves and our community. These are a couple prayers I thought about. Lord, will you open the eyes of our hearts so we can see you clearly and worship you alone as our loving Father and great God? And will you empower us to honor you by the way we live our lives? Because we pray with words, but I think we pray with our lives too. We present ourselves to others, we serve others, and so on. All right, so Paul prays for this in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. He says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you would know the hope that he's called you to, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Can you just look around for a minute? Just look around the room here. Do you realize you're sitting in a sea of holiness? You might say, excuse me? I know these people. But you're holy people. You're set apart for God and his purposes. And he's filling you with his Holy Spirit. He's setting you apart so that you would know him and serve him and be those holy representatives to the rest of the world. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. Why does he pray this? He tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Our alienation from God has distorted our understanding of God, our understanding of ourselves, our understanding of one another, and the world we live in. And so God has come to rescue us and open our eyes to begin to see who God truly is, who we truly are in him, and what this world is like and what he's doing. Now, I mentioned that I didn't grow up in a Christ-centered family. My older sister came to Christ her second year of college, and she began to pray for me earnestly. She told me this. And she gave me, I was an athlete, so she gave me magazines about athletes who were Christians and who loved Jesus. And I read them all because I liked sports. I always knew how many yards they gained, how many points they scored, what their batting average was, and I didn't see anything about Jesus at all. It was all there, but I was spiritually blind and honestly not looking very hard for it. That's part of being spiritually blind. So my sister prayed for me. And she was part of a summer ministry that crew did in Ocean City, New Jersey. She helped clean hotels with friends. And she recruited three of her friends and said, would you pray for my brother 5 days a week all summer? And they said they would. Now, that sounds like a really nice thing, right? Wouldn't you be glad if people prayed for you 5 days a week? Now, let me tell you what she told them to pray. Pray that my brother will be the most miserable person on the face of the earth until he gives his life to Jesus. Ouch! Probably not wise that she told me that. I was not happy about that because that summer I had to have emergency surgery and I was in the hospital almost all summer. But what she didn't know was I was watching TV talk shows hoping that somebody would come on the show that could tell me the meaning of life and how to find it. I went back to college 6 weeks late. On my 19th birthday, she said, "I want to take you out to dinner." I thought, that's great, way better than the food in the school. So we go to dinner, and she says, "How are you doing?" And for the first time, like I was honest, I said, "I'm not doing well at all. The only reason I'm in college is I don't want to be in Vietnam being killed. I have no idea what I'm doing except getting debt." And she said, "I was the same place, and I've told you, you know, Jesus rescued me and is changing me. I have a long way to go, but he's changing me." She didn't say any more than that. It was so wise. And I said, "I know, and I'm really glad for you, Linda." So we finish eating, and I drop her off. I find out later she called about 20 people and said, "Would you pray for my brother John tonight? I think this is an important night in his life." She just had that sense from God, and they did. So I come back after watching 4 hours of TV, which was kind of my normal practice, and there was a note on my bed. "Why don't you come down and talk to me, Steve?" Steve was one of her friends, and I really liked him. He was a great guy, and I thought, oh no, he is going to talk to me about Jesus. It's midnight. I have a 7:45 class, but I don't ever remember actually making a decision, but my feet just took me down the floor, and I knocked on his door, and I came in. I must have looked really serious, because his roommate told me later, "You looked so serious, I had to get out of there." So I went in the study room to pray for Steve and you. And so Steve, he wasn't like big on small talk. He said, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm great." He said, "John, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior?" Like, boom. And I said, "I've tried to do that 300 times, because I'd read the little prayer on the four spiritual laws, but I said, nothing ever happens. And he got confused. Huh, that wasn't part of his training. And he said, "Maybe you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life." And I said, "Who's the Holy Spirit?" And he said, "Well, here." So he gave me a booklet, and he kind of sent me away. So I'm reading this booklet, and in the booklet there are three circles. And there were chairs in the circles representing control centers or thrones. One circle, Christ represented by the cross, is outside the life, and life is just a mess. Middle circle, Christ is barely inside the life, but self is still on the throne, and it's still a mess. And then there's the third circle that everybody wants. Christ is on the chair, on the throne, and everything is being put together in a sense of harmony and peace. And I've always thought visually, and I thought, I am that circle over there without Jesus. I know that now. I don't want to be the middle circle where it's still a mess. I want to be this circle. And I realized that what I had missed in my prayers was the issue of control. I was like asking Jesus to come into my life, like buying a new shirt and add it to all the other shirts in my closet. And I realized Jesus wanted to change my whole life. So I prayed the little prayer in the booklet. I read the booklet about 5 times. It got clearer every time. And then I prayed a free prayer. "Jesus, if you can change my life for the better, like my sister and her friends tell me, and I see you have, here's my life. I will do everything you tell me to do for the rest of my life." I was 19 and really zealous. But I meant it. And there wasn't any big drama, but I felt a sense of peace, like something has been settled here. And then the next day I go to a record store and I pray my second prayer. It's a music band. It wasn't a Christian store. They didn't exist then. "Could you help me find an album that would represent this change?" And out of all the albums, I'm drawn to Dionne Warwick's The Magic of Believing, when she and her sisters were a gospel singing group. I still have the album, nothing to play it on, but it's still there because it was precious to me. God heard my prayer, and he's kept hearing our prayers. Your prayers for your friends really make a difference. Your prayers for your family really make a difference. Your prayers for your neighbors, your coworkers, people around. Prayers, just maybe random prayers where you see somebody in a store and you just feel something, I would encourage you, say a prayer of blessing on them. Ask God to open the eyes of their heart. We used to sing this great song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I would see you." So we're praying that in this prayer. I thank God for all the people that have prayed for me over all of these years. Lutheran pastor Art Grimstad called me. This is, again, no cell phones, no email, no texting, not hardly even any recordings. He finally got me live. He had been a mentor in college, and he said, "John, you're a hard guy to get a hold of." And I said, "Well, hi, Pastor Gibson." He said, "I want to tell you, every time I pray for you," and I thought, "You're praying for me?" I really liked him. I loved him, but I wasn't praying for him. I wasn't even thinking about him. He said, "Every time I pray for you, God tells me, tell John he is God has made you a gift to the church and you need to get training." And then I'm such a punk, and I say, I don't want to go to Luther Seminary. Now, God bless all my Lutheran friends. I love that. But at the time, Luther was on a much more liberal track. And I said, I want to go somewhere where they know more about the Bible than I already do. That was so arrogant. But he didn't, like, mess with me. Like, he said, John, go wherever God is leading you. And I said, I don't have any money. He said, I've got people that will invest in you. And I said, why would they do that? They don't know me. He said, no, but they know Jesus, and they know me, and if I vouch for you. And so they didn't pay my way, but periodically when I was totally out of funds, I'd go to my mail slot, and there'd be a money order signed a friend, postmarked Moorhead, Minnesota. It was amazing. I want to be like Art Grimstead, who when he retired, he led 12 Bible studies and helped pastor a whole bunch of churches because he loved Jesus and he loved people. So many people have prayed. Now, I've had the privilege of praying for people and still do, and just want to tell you one story about my mom. My dad came to faith when he was 55 at a Billy Graham meeting with me. I was so thrilled. He had a stroke 7 years later and was paralyzed. It changed our family's life forever. But he really met Jesus, and Jesus really comforted him. I remember he cried. He never cried when I was growing up, but the stroke kind of released his emotions. He cried a lot. He was a tender heart, and he was finding that. And I remember reading in the Bible that God holds our tears in a bottle. And I remember telling my dad that, and he's crying, he must have a really big bottle for me. I loved it, my dad. And then at Christmas, somebody gave me this little portable communion set when I was ordained as a pastor. It was really kind of them. I thought it was weird. But anyway, when am I ever going to use this? But no, they knew more than I did. And so my dad couldn't go to church, neither could my mom. So I felt like, Lord, go and give your dad communion. So I got the little set, and I said, Dad, would you like communion? I would love communion. So I give him communion. And he said, can I tell you a dream? And I said, is it a good dream? He said, yes, it's a really good dream. Okay. He said, last week I had a dream. Jesus flew into my apartment in Hopkins and took me to heaven. And he introduced me, showed me around, and showed me my mom, my dad, my friends, and not all of my family was people of faith, but everyone he mentioned I knew had trusted Jesus. And then he showed me around, and he said, what do you think, Fred? And my dad said, it looks beautiful. He said, the grass was so green, the sky was so blue, people were so welcoming, it was just wonderful. And he said, okay, got to go home now, and he flew me back to Hopkins. 5 days later, my dad died. What was Jesus doing? He was preparing him. He was assuring him that he would be with him. Friends, we can have that kind of assurance because Jesus is great and good. I'm so glad for not only my prayers, but other prayers. And then I prayed for my mom. Now, it took a little longer for her. In her 80s, she was dying of kidney failure. And we found out I was supposed to preach in their church. My sister calls and they said, they think mom's dying today. You need to get your kids and go to the hospital. And so I said, I'm supposed to preach in 12 minutes. And she said, well, call the hospital. So I did, and I talked to the nurse. She said, she'll be fine now. Do what you have to do, but then come, because I think it's going to be later tonight. So we go, and we all cry, and we say goodbye to Grandma, all the kids do. And I said, I'm going to stay overnight with you, Mom. And her kidneys were failing. And so they'd taken the catheters out, and I'm sleeping by her. And she said, John, can you let me go? I'll go to be with Jesus. I said, I have, Mom, but I just want to be with you. 3 times I had to get the nurses up to get her to the bathroom, which I thought was weird if her kidneys had stopped working. So I talked to the kidney doctor in the morning. I said, I don't understand. You said her kidneys had stopped, but 3 times you had to go to the bathroom. And he smiled. He said, well, they've restarted. Huh. And I said, is that, like, common? He said, no, it's pretty rare. I said, so I'd call that a miracle. And he was such a great doctor. He smiled. He said, that's way above my pay grade. But it's probably an appropriate word. And I said, how much function will she have? He said, I think it'll be maybe 25%. Can she live with that? Yes, she can. So it's this amazing reality of healing, which I don't fully understand but completely believe in. My God restarted her kidneys to like 25%. But she lived 3.5 more years and came into a vital relationship with Jesus. She met my Lutheran mom, who thought I was crazier than a loon for a lot of my life, wanted to send me to a deprogrammer at times, which freaked me out. She had a vision of Jesus in the hospital. She had been full of fear a lot of her life. I come in one day, and she's just happy and peaceful. I said, Mom, you seem really good. She said, I am. I said, can you tell me about that? And she said, well, Jesus came and visited me last night. Now, my mom was on a lot of heavy-duty narcotic pain meds. And my first thought was, oh, no, she's hallucinating. And she said, I know you think it's the drugs. It's not the drugs. And I know it wasn't Jesus in his body. He's in heaven. But it was just like he was here. And he said to me, Elizabeth. Nobody called my mom Elizabeth except my dad and her very closest friends. Elizabeth, you don't have to be afraid anymore. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. And these nurses are here to help you. And it broke that for my mom. She later went to our Alpha course twice in her 80s. Somebody asked her once, didn't you do this last year, Elizabeth? Yes, and your point. And he was, and they said, well, why are you doing it again? Well, you know, I'm really old, and I'm going to go to be with Jesus soon. I would like to know him better on this side before I get there. What a story. One last story. So one day, I'm sitting in my living room. My mom's living with us with my daughter, who's a freshman, and my son, who's a junior. And she comes out in her walker, and she's got the most serious look on her face, and I immediately turned 12 years old because I had seen that look so many times. And she said, I have to tell you something before I die. I said, what? And so she tells me a story. She says, I was a nurse in Minneapolis in my early 20s, and I met a guy. I thought he was a really good guy. Turned out not to be a good guy. And he abused me. I got pregnant. Carried the baby to full term. Took the bus to South Dakota. And your Aunt Mart and Uncle Russ adopted him. It's a private family adoption. Like, I'm stunned. And she said, I got to get this off my chest before I die. And so the man I always knew as my cousin for 60 years is my half-brother. So we later had a couple lunches with my mom. It was wonderful for the three of us to be together. And then she said to me, what was classic for our family, don't tell your sisters. I said, Mom, my freshman and junior kids heard. They need to know this. This is part of our story. And she was so ashamed. See what she said? I was stupid. I shouldn't have been there. I was stupid. I should have known he was not a good guy. I should have. She was, for 60 years, my mom lived in shame. I am so sad about that. But I'm so glad that she was able to say it to us. And then she told my sisters. It helped all of us make sense of our family, why we all thought when something would go wrong, it was our fault. That's not a helpful thing to being a pastor, because a lot of things go wrong in churches, don't they? At least they have in the churches I've been part of. And I would always feel it was my fault. If I'd have preached better, if I'd have prayed more, if I'd have had coffee more. Sue's helped me a lot with that. One time she told me, why do you think you're the most powerful person in the world? And I said, who in the world thinks that? And she said, you do. You live that way. If someone's got a problem, it's your problem. If you'd have done better, they wouldn't have the problem. She said, John, people can screw up their own lives. That's true. So my mom lived in shame, so we lived in that kind of reality at home. But Jesus progressively set her free. The more times she told her story, the freer she was. And I remember toward the end of her life, I looked at her, and she was so full of joy and peace. Still had all kinds of pain, never was below a 5 on a pain scale. And I said, Mom, you seem like really good. And she said, I am. She talked really loud because she was hard of hearing. I am. And I said, that's wonderful. Help me understand that. She said, well, John, you know I'm really old and I'm going to be with Jesus and I'll see your dad again, my mom, all these people. And Jesus is with me every day. My mom became a wonderful prayer person, prayed for my sisters. I'm telling these stories with you because God really loves to hear your prayers. He loves to have two-way conversations with you. He loves to speak to you and guide you for your sake and for others. When I went and served at Mercy Vineyard, the first day I walked through the door, the Lord said, this is going to be a really good experience for you, and it's going to really be good for the church. And I will never jump over you to bless the person behind you. I will always bless you and bless them through you. If you want to find Bible reference, read Genesis 12. That's what God said to Abraham. So God wants to bless you. He wants to refresh you and encourage you and strengthen you and do all the good things that He is so incredibly good at. He wants to do that today and tomorrow and the next day. He wants to do it for you as a whole community. So I want to pray for you, and I'm going to invite the music people back up if they want to come up and get their worship stuff ready. If you're able to stand, would you mind standing? If that's difficult for you, don't worry about it. We want to move toward ministry with each other. I want to pray just a few things generally for you, but I'll also share with you that as we were worshiping and before the meeting started, I felt like the Lord impressed a few words on me for healing. So I'm just going to share them, and we'd love to pray for you for that and for anything else in your life that you need. Somebody's got like a right shoulder problem, really difficult for you to get your arm up. You don't have free range of motion. Someone else has got pain behind their shoulder blade, and you'll just feel it all of a sudden. It'll just spasm, and it'll just, ah. Someone's got kidney problems, kidney pain. Someone has got problems with your feet. I don't know if it's neuropathy where you're not feeling things or you're feeling pain regularly. I sense you have a difficult time going downstairs. And someone's got liver challenges. And then there's other things. Weariness. Exhaustion. Confusion. Confusion about things in your own life. Probably confusion about things in the community. Some of you struggle with obsessive thoughts. You just can't shut them off. And some of you, like me, have struggled with fear. By the grace of God, at age 50, God broke the power of fear over my life. Now, don't hear you have to wait till you're 50 for that to happen. You can have that happen anytime. But I went up for prayer constantly for fear. And one day, God broke it, and the man looked at me and said, "What are you up here for?" I said, "The word about fear." He said, "You don't have any fear. There's no fear over you." Now, certainly I can be anxious about individual things, but fear used to stop me. It doesn't anymore. It doesn't have to stop you. So I'm going to pray, and then I know you have prayer ministry people. If you guys could, guys and gals could come up to and be just available here to pray for others. But let me pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your mercy and your love for us. We thank you that you are the Holy One. You're one of a kind. You're one of a kind in your love and your joy and your peace and your patience, your kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. We thank you that you love us incredibly. And we want to see you more clearly. Would you open the eyes of our hearts that we could know you better? And Lord, we want that for our friends, our family. Some of you have family members you've been praying for years, and you haven't really seen change. Please keep going. It was years of praying with my mom before these things began to break free. So Lord, we thank you for our families, we thank you for our friends, for our children, for our parents. We ask, open our eyes. I thank you for this community. Thank you for all you've done. You've done all the years here. Thank you for what you're doing right now. And those of you that have struggled with fear, I want to pray for you right now. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of fear. I say, stop it. No more control over these folks. Speak to confusion, to break. Some of you feel in your mind that you're like never, ever doing enough. No matter how much you do, it's never enough. And you're self-critical. There's actually, I think, from some of you, like an actual critical spirit, which used to bug the heck out of me. Vineyard pastors prayed, and I was set free. So in the name of Jesus, I just break the power of every critical spirit. No more. No more will you control us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you love and encourage. You lead us forward. Thank you for guidance for every person here. Thank you for your guidance for this community. I feel like the Lord says, I'm going to lead you in paths of peace. You're going to be known as a peacemaking church. You will be planting seeds of peace, and there'll be a huge harvest of righteousness all over the city, all over the surrounding area. I'm going to make you a people of peace. Just lean into me. Trust me. My peace is going to guard your minds and your hearts, no matter what you've gone through or are going through. And so we just speak peace to you. Grace and peace be to you in Christ Jesus. Yeah, I don't know if you can sense it, but the Holy Spirit's presence has just kind of increased here with us. The last couple of nights, I've thought about you a lot, and I've cried a number of times while I was, you know, trying to sleep. But that's okay. I have a kind of a gift of sleeping. I'll be able to sleep some other time. But God so loves you. He so loves you. He's a good rescuer. So just lean into Him. Say, Lord, rescue me. So if you need healing in some way, physically, mentally, relationally, would you just like raise your hands where you are? I just want to bless you. Just raise them where you are. So, okay, several of you are doing that. I'm going to allow people, you know, you can come up front if you want, but I'd also just like, this is a community thing. Why don't you look around and see the hands? I know you did this a few weeks ago, but see those hands, and would you just go to somebody near you and ask, could I pray for you? And be simple. Ask for permission to put your hand on their shoulder and find out what's wrong if they can tell you. And then just speak healing. So I just, you know, release you. To please look around. There's people right there. There's people over here. We may all need healing in some place, but you're particularly aware of it right now. And so, Lord, we ask that you release healing gifts. Release your power. We speak in the name of Jesus, be healed. So they're going to pray. They're going to lead us in worship, and then we'll have the opportunity for communion. And but let's, those of you that are praying, just keep praying. One of the things I've learned about healing prayer is that I often stop too soon. Things are actually happening. So please just linger. Let the Holy Spirit do the work He's doing through you. But then let's worship.